As we have gone through this scripture and that on our on-again, off-again study of the subject of sanctification, which is no small endeavor, I grant, we have looked mainly at Peter and come from Peter's perspective a little bit in the Gospels here and there, some examples we've been encouraged by. But we want to turn our attention to Paul, the Apostle Paul, and see what he has to say on this. The first thing that we're going to look at is the book of Romans, and the more you study the book of Romans, the less prepared you feel, or less able, perhaps, you feel able to discuss what's here. And I am becoming more and more aware of the profundity and the depth of this book. We were discussing this a little bit before our meeting started, Billy and I were, and it's like it's a legal treatise, and breaking into legal arguments is what we endeavor to do this evening. We're in Romans 6, if you want to know, and we'll be looking at verses 15 through 19. Now, the verse 19 is what really gets us in this section, because there's a promise there. A promise about sanctification. And it's very encouraging. But to get the lead in into it, we start way back in verse 15 of Romans 6. Then we'll read down through verse 19. And Paul says there, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness," and what's the result? "Resulting in sanctification." And so there's a word from the Apostle Paul on the subject of sanctification. Now, he starts with a question there in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? And if you study Paul's writings, you'll realize that he was followed by people who would either intentionally or mistakenly misinterpret him and say, "You know, that man, he preaches," for instance, this statement over in chapter 3, where he says, it's chapter 5, excuse me. He says in chapter 5, verse 20, "The law came in that transgression would increase, but where sin increased," you remember, "grace abounded all the more. And so that sin, as it reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And if you don't understand what he's saying there, you can misunderstand him to be saying, it doesn't matter. We can live as we wish. We can do as we please. Let us sin that grace might abound. And back in the third chapter, he says, there are some people that are slanderously reporting that we teach this. They claim that we say this. Let's do evil, that good may come. You know, you remember? It was explained to us little preacher boys this way. If you want to preach grace the way Paul preached grace and say the gospel as clearly as he preached the free grace of God in Christ Jesus, you will have people misinterpreting you and just saying, well, he's saying that it doesn't matter what we do. And so you think, well, have I really preached grace that strongly so that people can draw the conclusion that let's just sin then so that grace might abound? Well, that's the question he's answering, he's dealing with here in this section, verses 15 on. He has a short answer at the end of the verse. What's the short answer? Oh, God forbid. May it never be. And it just comes up out of his heart, doesn't it? It comes from a spirit that is appalled by the thought. Now, here's a man, as you know, that loved God, and he pursued hard after God. And this one thing I do, he would write to the Philippians, forgetting what lies behind, reaching on to what lies ahead. I want to be found in Christ and in Christ alone. And I don't think we see too many Christians like this. There may not have been a whole lot of Christians like this in Paul's day, but God laid hold of that man and he just turned him inside out and upside down or right side up and made this fellow a flaming testimony and a glorious witness to the grace of God. And he saw that all of his Pharisaic legalism and all of his works righteousness amounted to just nothing. And it just went through his fingers like so much sand going out of it. It's just gone. It's nothing. It's less than nothing. But oh, the righteousness of Christ given to us freely. And he gloried in that to such an extent that people said, well, you preach like that, brother, and it's going to be kind of rough. We can do whatever we want. May it never be. May it never be. Now, that's the short answer. The longer answer is in verse 16 on down through 19. And you'll note here that what he's going to do, it's like a defense attorney. He's going to mount a defense, and as he makes his defense, he's going to appeal to something. There are several somethings. There is the appeal to a common institution, everyday institution that everybody knew quite well. It's all too common and all too prevalent. He talks about slavery. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? And you remember in the Roman, well, the Hebrew economy, that if you got so bad that it was just you, there's no way out of your financial burden, that you could sell yourself. You could become someone's indentured servant. And you could pay off the debt that way. You become, in essence, someone's slave, someone's servant. And he says, don't you know about this? And then, of course, in Rome, they could just look down the street to the slave block and just say, well, we get it. The man is sold or the woman is sold, and they go into this house and they become like Joseph was to Potiphar. You just, what is thy bidding? What do you want me to do today? What's on the agenda for today? And you don't really have a will of your own any longer. Do you not know that? You're presenting yourself to someone as a slave for obedience? Yeah, we get that. Now, he's going to tell them in verse 19, I'm using this figure of speech, he said. I'm appealing to this common everyday institution because it's hard to grasp what I'm saying. I'm putting it in these terms. How does he say that? I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. In other words, they don't teach this down at the grammar school. And laying hold of this thought is a little bit more complicated than some might make it to be. But let me boil it down for you like this. And he appeals to this, and he appeals to this common experience. But then he says, however, the reality of this is I'm not talking about what's going on at the slave market. I'm not talking about what's going on in Caesar's household. I'm talking about what's going on in heart after heart after heart. And the slavery I'm speaking of is this. It's either sin, it's the end of verse 16, or obedience resulting in righteousness. And he's saying that every man basically has these choices. You're going to either serve sin and the devil, you're going to serve righteousness and the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to serve God. And you've got these things. And this is what it amounts to. I'm appealing to this. Do you not know this, he says. And they've experienced this, and he'll appeal to that in just a moment. But he says, and you know the results. What are the results? You serve sin. What's the result of that? Death. Or you serve and present yourself as a servant to obedience, and the result is righteousness, as he says here. I would almost want to say you're submitting yourself to righteousness and the result is life. If one is death, the other is life, and that's true, and he'll talk about it that way. And so those things, I think, are unless I'm misunderstood or misunderstanding him here, and that's possible. But I think that this is an interchangeable thought. You're presenting yourself to either sin. And when you do that, folks, he says, you're dying. And so to his detractor who says, well, Paul is saying that it doesn't matter how we live, he'd say, not so. It does matter very much, because if you live this way, you will die. If you live this way, and this is what they're aiming at, oh, you'll be unrighteous. No, you will be righteous. You submit yourself to God. You submit yourself to obedience to God, and the result is righteousness. Do you not know that? And they would think, yeah, I remember tasting this. I remember it. Let me put it to you. Is this not your experience? I mean, he's appealing to experience here. Yes. You've had good days. You've had bad days. You've had stumbling days. You've had days where he picks you up. You've had days where you've submitted yourself to the wrong thing, and it's resulted not in a joyful kind of experience in your heart. It's resulted in death. Well, thanks be to God. He gives us turning from that, and we submit ourselves again to obedience. And then we experience what? The blessing that comes from that. The life of God, this righteousness of Christ. And then he says this. I like this. This is sweet, verses 17 and 18. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And then thus you were freed from sin, and you therefore became a slave of righteousness. And the picture is this, just, you know, the church was, early church was made up of a lot of slaves, so they tell us. And you've got a room partially filled, at least, maybe a lot of it's filled with, in their meeting, and there's people that, well, they're slaves. And their experience is that they are owned by somebody, and they find themselves in bondage to this, and how that's going to be broken, they don't know, but somehow, somewhere, someone presents the gospel to them. And their heart, what does he say? Something happened in the heart. And then they realize that there's two levels of servitude. There's one that concerns my body. There's one that concerns my heart and my soul and my spirit. And suddenly something inside them heard the gospel. And, what happened? You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Something in them said yes. It turned toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It turned towards faith. It turns toward God. And it said yes to him. And the heart went free. And I could just see this dear little servant woman scrubbing the floor in Caesar's household. And all of a sudden, that dour look is taken off of her face. And she's humming a tune that she heard down at the church house. And there's a gladness in her heart, and for the first time in her life, she felt free. Or the guy that's working on the stables out there for the same master, and suddenly the horses notice there's something different about this guy. And that happened in Wales, by the way, when those miners got converted. The horses couldn't understand them any longer, because they're used to being sworn at and cursed at and kicked and prodded with oaths and blasphemous words. And all of a sudden, these coal-stained faces were singing songs and praising God. And the horses are, what do you want us to do? Something has happened. The heart has responded. And their experience is just this. You went this way. You walked into liberty. But it wasn't the kind of liberty to do just whatever you wished. You still have to go scrub the floor. You still have to muck out the stable. You still have to do these mundane things. But, oh, something has happened and you're free, right? Yes. And the heart was glad, and the face broke into a smile. And it says, and that's what service to Jesus does in the life. It sets a man, it sets a woman free. And so they said, Do you not remember this? Oh, they remembered it well. And thanks be to God that this was so. You were slaves of sin, but you became obedient from the heart. And you remember what this was like, right? Your heart finally said, yes. There is no more confusion. There is no more indecision. It just said, yes, I have decided to follow Jesus. And though none go with me, I still will follow. And it was your heart responding, and you were becoming obedient from the heart to this teaching to which you found yourself committed. And then you found yourself freed from sin, but enslaved to something else, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, again, he says in verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms, because of the weakness of your flesh. And now here we come finally to this promise that touches upon our sanctification. It's all wrapped up in here already. And it's almost like peeling an onion, just layer after layer, thought after thought. But he says this, just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, and everyone has a recollection, we all have a memory of that, we know what that means. We've done this. We've presented our members as slaves. We've served impurity. We've served lawlessness. We have this ache in our soul because of those things in those days. He says, and what happened when we did that is it just got worse and worse. He says in verse 16, it results in death. He says in verse 19, it results in further lawlessness. It just, once you start opening the door, it's just a flood. Where do you stop it? How do you stop? It increases. And he says, ah. And this is one of the glorious things. The Christian is the one that has the option. He is not saying to the lost people, now, I want you now, as you've done this before, I want you now to present your members. He's writing to the church, those who have felt this and known this, and those who have that power from God to say yes to him. Those, if you will, who, going upstream here, the power of sin has been broken in their spirit and in their life. God has set them free already. They are already become slaves to righteousness. They are already Christ's servants. They've already obeyed from the heart that form of teaching to which they were committed. This has happened. This has changed. And the effect was glorious. And he says, now, don't stop. Don't stop. Keep what? Presenting. Keep presenting your members. You come before the Lord every day and says, Lord, I want to serve you this day. Today, I want this to be better than yesterday because I want to serve and do the will of God today. Now, my brother was stumbled by a fellow who met on the grounds of Columbia Seminary who was just staring up at this guy. I mentioned this to you years ago. And he came up to him and said, Fred, that wasn't his name. Fred, what are you doing? I'm just waiting for God to tell me what to do. And it stumbled my brother because it was a mischaracter. It was a misinterpretation, a misappropriation. It was just wrong. No. You want to serve the purpose of God? He wants you to be sanctified. It's as clear as that. You want to know God better? You can find him. You can seek him in prayer. You can study his word. You can get to know him better. You can understand his voice more clearly. And he's not so incapable of speaking to his people that we are getting to the point where he can't speak to us. I hope that makes some sense. But you present your members as slaves to righteousness. And there's a glorious result here. The Spirit of God is working in you. And this goes right along with what he says to the Corinthians, that Jesus is our wisdom, he is our righteousness, he is our sanctification, and he is our redemption. Paul, at the bottom of all this, he's going to tell us lots of things to do, but all of it is to get ourselves like Zacchaeus, where we can see him, or like this woman in the crowd, that we can touch him, or like the Syrophoenician woman, that we can get into his presence and argue with him. But Lord. And so we present ourselves, our members, as slaves to righteousness. That's what the Christian does. Edwards says that we are the actors, and he is the author, and the result is our sanctification. Well, all that's a long answer to, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Oh, no. In just the opposite, we're being made more and more like the Lord Jesus. We're becoming more and more like our Heavenly Father. And this is what grace does. I mean, the Pharisees could not boast of this at all. With all their punctilious law-keeping and all their observation of this and that and the other feast, and they tithe mint and dill and cumin, and they have nothing like this. Nothing. Well, let's pray.